Well, good morning to you all. It's great to see you all here, and thank you very much for that, preparing that prayer. We don't normally do such well-prepared prayers, but we wanted to make it something we do on an occasional basis of praying for our church and modelling prayer to us. So thank you very much for that, Graham, and thank you very much, Nick, and the many other people who are serving today. I'm wanting to look at the same passage we've sort of been looking at for the last couple of weeks, but honing in on one particular topic. I want to look at booking a great seat at the wedding feast of the Lamb. In Acts chapter 24, verses 15 and 16, we read this. This is the Apostle Paul giving a defence before a governor. And he says, I have the same hope in God, that's the resurrection, as these men, that there will be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. So I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and men. My wife and I go out for a date night every Sunday night. And one of the things we do as we start heading off, we have a look, we start thinking, oh, where would we go? We have a wander around in the car for a little while, thinking about where we're going to go, and we've got a little entertainment book, and it's a big entertainment book, and we go, oh, well, we'll try this one, this one, this one, and this one, and eventually we go, oh, we'll go this way. But Coralie always has to book. She has to do the RSVP, and so she gets on the phone, and I'm thinking, it's Sunday night, it's always empty. We go there, and we always feel like we're eating alone. But she loves to ring up so that when we arrive there, the people will go, hello, have you got a booking? And we'll look, and there's often it's an empty room, and they'll invite us in, and I go, okay, we've got this table here reserved for you, the best seat in the house. And I feel it's a little bit lame, but my wife thinks it's wonderful. And I'm not sure which of us is right, but what I do know is in this passage, what the Apostle Paul is saying is that he has come to believe in Jesus, his death and his resurrection. And because he believes in Jesus, because he believes in this the resurrection of Christ, he looks forward to an event which should be the great reservation that we have, an RSVP, where we have reserved and we are constantly thinking of this reservation we have, that we shall have a great seat in what the scriptures call the marriage supper of the Lamb. That at the end of this life, the most important sort of event is that we shall stand, every single human being, before Christ. And we've looked and seen that there would be a separation between those who are righteous, the saved, those who have had their sins forgiven, and those who are declared right with God because of their faith in Jesus, and those who have rejected him, those who stand with their own righteousness condemned. But on the side of the righteous, there is levels of greatness. And the idea that Paul has is that here I am, I'm living between the cross and the judgment seat. I'm living before those, and I want to make sure that when I get to that judgment day, I'm going to be welcomed into a great place. And that is something that in a sense, our society, the culture we live in, we all want to forget that. But for a Christian, that should be front and center, that we live in the light of the cross, but we live in the light of the judgment to come. And we want to, in a sense, RSVP. I want a great seat in that place. I don't want to get to that day. And although I don't quite know how it works, but there will be no more sadness, no more sorrows, but I don't want to have any regrets. I want to have maximized my glory. Now, I know we want as, in a sense, where we think about it, so it's not about me, it's about Jesus. Well, yes, it is. But a great life is a life where we serve him, and we serve him to the max. And so what Paul says here is, because I know it, because I'm between this cross and the judgment seat, when I will stand before the one who died for me, I am going to make sure that I strive to keep my conscience clear before God and man. Oh, that's my central focus, to strive to keep my conscience clear. Now, I just want to look at that in. I've sort of put it in the sense of RSVP. Just the first point. I've got 4 points, which is really weird, actually. I always have three. I've got four today. Hopefully I can do it briefly, because we've got communion afterwards. But it's a huge topic, and as I've looked at it, I think, oh, this is what life's about. So I want us just to hit some of the important things. This is what our life should be about. Now, the first idea here is that we need to realize our conscience importance, to realize the importance of keeping a good conscience. That's what Paul says. Because I believe in Jesus, because I believe he died on the cross, he rose again, and because of that, I will stand before my Redeemer one day, and he shall lay out my life, and he shall reward me according to how I've lived. Because of that, I will make sure I have a good conscience. And so he says that, he's got that word in the beginning of the passage, so I strive. Conscience is in a sense the meter which makes sure that we keep we are progressing towards greatness. Just want to have a look at a couple of words here, just to understand it a bit more clearly. The word conscience, both English and Greek, the word means it's a combination of two words, with and knowledge. So conscience, science is knowledge. There's some science around nowadays which isn't knowledge, it's foolish speculations and false ideas. But conscience, and it's the same in the Greek as well. And so the idea is it's with knowledge. Now, the other one he says is he has the word, I want a clear conscience or a good conscience. Now, it's real. The word for good there is not the normal word for good. It's not, oh, this is good in and of itself. It's actually another word with two words, two parts of it. It's without beatings. That's what it actually means, without beatings. So it's a good conscience, but he's saying, well, what I want is I strive to keep a conscience which is something which is, it's based on what I know, and it's something which I'm aware of, a sort of a meter inside me, which is sort of indicating in some ways how am I going, how am I living in accordance with what I know, with the truth and the morals which I know. And a good conscience is I'm not getting beaten up by it. I'm not getting beaten up by my conscience. Now, Dictionary definition of the conscience is a person's moral sense of right and wrong, viewed as acting as a guide to one's behaviour. Now, the idea here is like when it says a sense, it's something which is knowable to us, and it's got this. I've called it a thought with an emotional awareness. The best illustration is an alarm clock. Okay, I think our conscience is like an alarm clock. When we're supposed to be asleep, it's supposed to be off. You know, when all is well, it's off. But and when we're supposed to be awake, the alarm clock is supposed to go off and say, beep, 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 you should be awake. And so a good conscience is one which is, it's not going off. Because there's this sense that when it's going off, it's saying, danger, danger, you are in trouble. The decisions you're making are wrong. And it is like an alarm clock. It causes a shock in your body. So that's what I mean by it's a sense. It's a physical sensation. God has wired us so there is a physical sensation, an emotional response when our conscience goes off. And Paul's saying, well, my desire is to keep a good conscience. And the reason I've got a desire to keep a good conscience is because my whole eternal inheritance is dependent on how I work out my relationship with God and people. That is the essence of what this life is about. We are moral people with moral responsibilities towards God. He wants us to do what he wants to do because he is God. But we also, as a result, as a part of that, we have responsibilities with people. And we've got this thing called the conscience, which is like an alarm clock. It comes on when we're not acting according to our knowledge. We think this is wrong, we know that it's wrong, and we do something which is different, and it goes off. And that's what Paul's saying. So I'm realize that this conscience is so important, because if I walk according to this conscience, my reward in this last day when I stand before Christ will be great. But if I don't keep it clean, I suffer eternal loss. Now, I realise as I'm working on this message that one of the things that our society actually wants us to do is we don't like the conscience. It's like an alarm. It goes off and we go, well, let's see if we can get, you know, the modern phone alarms. They start off all nice and beautiful, nice beautiful music, because I don't want this adrenaline rush when the alarm goes off. And, yeah. So conscience doesn't feel good when it goes off. And so our world, in a sense, sees that conscience is a bad thing. How can we just turn this off? How can we disable it? How can we break it? How can we get rid of it? But for a Christian, we say, no, this is my moral compass and I won't break it. I want to make sure it's good and in proper working order. Now, the second point, so the first one is realize its importance. And the second one is strive to keep it good. Paul talks about maintaining a good conscience before God and men. Now, he uses the word strive. Now, the point here is that he is making a conscious effort to keep his conscience, to be aware of it. Now, as I've said, in this world, the the culture of our day is trying to say, no, turn it off. And it's part of our reaction to law, a legal Christianity, a Christianity which was morality without forgiveness. And so when you hear lots of morality and you're being told, oh, well, you've got to live like a Christian, but then you're not taught, you're not explained the gospel, you go, I'm tired of carrying this guilt around. My conscience is going off all the time and it just feels unpleasant. And so the solution, get rid of the guilt. Break the conscience. But Paul expounds another option, which is, I want you to take the effort. Make the effort, go into a conscious effort to make sure that your conscience is good, both before God and before men. Now, John 1, 7 and 9, and I think it's, how many people really make an effort to learn scripture and to memorize it? Okay, should be every hand. Okay, and if you put your hand up, I'm sure many of you would know that. If you don't, this is a passage which should become a part of your knowledge. And in that it says, John writes, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his son purifies us from all sin. If we call him to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So we see here that what happens is, as we take the effort to keep our conscience clear, we make the choice of choosing to not do things which fire off our conscience. And that's what scripture means by walking in the light. The light is knowledge. Okay, so it's without, so conscience is we're walking according to knowledge or with knowledge. And so walking in the light is to say, well, hey, my conscience is clear, it's not going off. So what I'm doing is I'm living in a way where my conscience is like the alarm clock which offers and I'm asleep. Yep, yeah, it's cool. And so what John is saying here is now, if you walk in the light, if your conscience is good, not condemning, then, and there's a bit of a qualification, we'll have a look at that in a moment, but if your conscience is working properly and you're it's not flashing, then what it means is that you are in good relationship with God, and even though your conscience is not perfect, anything which is actually sin and imperfection and iniquity, that's completely covered. So that's what he's saying. He says, if you say you're without sin, you deceive yourself. Even when we've got a good conscience, we're still sinners. And so the idea of the Christian life is, I'm living according to what I know. And so I'm living at peace and in good relationship with God, but and the blood of Jesus, his forgiveness, is covering up for all of the things. But I'm actually not really living as well as I should be. I'm actually still sinning, but my conscience doesn't bear witness. I'm walking in the light and I'm in good fellowship with Christ. And that's the state which a Christian is supposed to be walking into, walking as a habit. It's letting the peace of Christ rule. And the idea of a Christian life is to do that, but we constantly, in a sense, have more and more light shown to us. Now, so striving to keep a good conscience takes effort, but it is also uncomfortable. In other words, in order to be looking and think, you say, well, I've got to make sure I've got to do that. It means I've got to sometimes search and check out and consider, are my actions truly right? Am I truly walking in the right relationship with God or not? Have I got a problem with this person which I need to make right? Now, if you're alive and you're human, you will know that thoughts like that will consume you many hours. True. Now, some people consumes them too much. And there's massive, as I've started to think about this, there's all these rabbit holes we can go down. But some, they're always feeling guilty, they're never feeling at peace. And that's showing that there's a problem. And Paul's saying, I've got to make sure I've got to get into a place where I've got a good conscience, where it's not beating me up. But the way we deal with that is not by bashing our conscience and destroying it, but by a proper response to it. And so John gives us one of the things we can do. If we confess our sins, so walk in the light, okay, we're covered by his grace. It's like kids, you know, kids are, they're still learning. They're not perfect, but the parents just, oh, we love you. But they're constantly, they know that the kids will learn and they'll get better. But verse 9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. One of the things that the world has real trouble with Christianity is this, is we talk about sin, but we only talk about it in order to bring forgiveness. So it's one of the difficult jobs I have. I've got to make you aware of your sin, not so that you would be feeling guilty and so on, but so that your guilt would respond and then get you so that you find the loving joy and grace of Christ, and so that at the judgment day, because you've fixed that up, your glory will be greater. Now, I feel horrible about that sometimes. I say, boy, who wants this job? Who wants that job? But it's actually marvelous. And so that's how, when we become a Christian, suddenly there's that tension. We're aware of our friends and family's sin, and we sort of feel like we've got to point it out. But they don't want us to point it out, but we only want to point it out because we want them to know the wonderful grace of Jesus, and we want them to be great and to be welcome to the best seat in the house when they stand before Christ. And so walking in striving to a good conscience means it's uncomfortable. We need to go through these processes of discomfort to make sure that we are actually walking and living as we should. And we see there, Paul says, I strive always. You know, there is no rest for this. We can't go, oh, yeah, when I was the first Christian, when I was, you know, first year, I worked on my conscience and it was very fresh and clean and new. But then I got hard. Then I don't feel guilty anymore. Now, a lot of Christians can get into that status where they no longer strive to keep a clear, sensitive and good conscience. You know, it's their hearts can become hardened. And so what happens is they backslide and they lose the sense, the thrill of the Christian life, which is learning about our sin, being exposed to it. It's like, oh, right, I've got to fix this up and change your behaviour. And hallelujah, praise Jesus, I've been forgiven and now I'm building an eternal weight of glory. It's uncomfortable, but it's glorious. And the final thing on this striving is a real danger is to get it wrong. So my job is to make sure other people's consciences are clean. Paul says, I strive to keep a good conscience myself. Now, as soon as our main gaze turns from ourselves to others, we become obnoxious, hypocritical, and our consciences can become severely broke. If I can mess up my grammar deliberately. That's the point of Jesus, where he said, judge not lest you be judged. Don't throw your pearls before swine. What's he saying in that passage? See, that's the only passage of scripture the world constantly quotes. His point is focus on yourself. Work out your own problem. Make sure that your conscience is good and right, and sort yourself out. Focus on yourself. And that's what we want to do as a church. That's what makes a healthy church. When most of us are going, I'm going to fix myself. I'm going to make sure I'm striving. And as we do that, we find a constant renewal and joy. God's grace is constantly manifested. We're experiencing and coming and receiving the grace of Christ again and again and again. And people around us feel comfortable. Third thing is validating our conscience. Now, I've sort of hinted at this already, and it's sort of what makes it a bit difficult speaking on this topic, and that is that conscience, although it's a part of our physical, spiritual, psychological makeup, consciences can be broken. And scripture talks a lot about that. It's interesting in 1 Corinthians 4, Paul, the Apostle Paul, was being criticized. You're just after our money and making all sorts of criticisms like that. And Paul has to defend himself, which is always a bad position. And he says here to them, he writes a letter and says, my conscience is clear. Actually, I think that may be 2 Corinthians. I think I made a mistake there. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. At that time, each will receive his praise from God. So what's Paul saying? He's saying, look, I don't know about... my conscience is clear. I don't feel any guilt. I think I've acted towards you in the right way. My conscience is clear, but that doesn't necessarily mean I am guiltless, because my conscience could be broke. Paul writes in Philippians 3:19, he says, talking about the lost, and the worst of the lost, he says, their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. And that phrase there, their glory is in their shame. A person's conscience can be so messed up, incidentally, by false knowledge and false teaching. And so what the world does is it tries to bring in false doctrines, teachings and beliefs. And as they're embraced in the moral realm, what they do is they mess up our conscience, because we believe something is false and we're weighing our lives on the basis of a false knowledge. And so he says that those who are destined to destruction and be separated from God forever, their glory is in their shame. And hey, we can see that manifesting in full light in our times. where people want to glory and exult in the things which should be an embarrassment, a shame, or bring self-loathing and bring impel them to the cross. Jesus said that, hey, there's some people who will even get a conscience so broken that they will think that killing you is a service for God. Now, the Apostle Paul was like, got to that point, didn't he? He thought killing Christians was a service to God. And so the point I'm making here is that conscience can be wrong. It can be corrupted and it can be seared. Paul talks about how false teachings and doctrines come into the church, and how they come into the church is by people who have, instead of responding to their conscience, they have acted against it. And what happens if you do that? You break it a little bit. And next time you do the same thing, your conscience doesn't go off as loud. And then when you repeat it, and so what happens is a conscience, if we don't act on it, it becomes hardened, and eventually it becomes totally seared, where it ceases to be sensitive. And when that happens, we have a lifetime of it often doesn't happen in the whole area of life, it happens in one area. And this whole area of life becomes unfruitful. And the consequences also come to bear as well. So there's just two things I just want to mention on this, and that is that a conscience can also not only be seared, it can be weak. And what in Paul in Romans chapter 14 and 1 Corinthians 8, he talks about people with weak consciences. And what he means by that is people whose consciences go off to when they shouldn't. And amongst people who are brought up in Christian homes with a strong legalism, that can be the case. And that, as I said, there's whole chapters on the scripture about that, about false guilt, about a conscience which needs to be corrected by proper knowledge and by proper careful instruction. I can't talk a lot about that because I'm actually pushing the other way at the moment. I realise that. But yes, there is a problem on the other side as well. So conscience, what it has to be is it has to be corrected by true knowledge. And that's why we have church every week. What we're trying to do is examine the truth of God and to bring a true knowledge of God, because that gets it recalibrates and corrects our conscience. And we'll have a look at that in the next point. So how do we get and keep a clear conscience? And we want to, part of what we need to do there is coming to the communion table, which we're going to do in a moment. Big issues, I just want to just touch them. Okay. First thing is this. Accept, or at least consider, but maybe God might be disciplining you. Okay? A lot of people say, hey, if something goes bad, it doesn't mean you've sinned. True. But to say, okay, something goes wrong in my life, there's no way I could have done something wrong. It's a recipe for eternal loss and destruction. The thing I do, and when if a person comes forward for healing, I always ask the question, unless it's so obvious to me I don't need to, is there a sin in your life which you need to confess? Is there something where you've been going against your conscience? Now your conscience is seared, it's not working, and so God's giving you something else besides a conscience, namely wrecked health, a difficult relationship, problems and messes in your life. You see, that's what God does. Is he is sovereign. This world, we live in grace, but God has a revelation of judgment. He doesn't punish every sin. We can get away with it. But then sometimes he comes and he disciplines us in order that our conscience might be recalibrated. So, you know, there's a couple of passages there. Galatians, you know, 7:8. God is not mocked. If you sow to the flesh, you shall from the flesh reap corruption. Hebrews 12:6. God disciplines those whom he loves. You know, it's often as Christians, he's more likely to discipline us rather than just, oh, just hang in and just give a little bit more patience. Secondly, listen to the spirit of truth. Psalm 139:23 shows David says, I can't flee from God's presence. No matter where I go, I can't flee. So what's his solution? I'm going to run to him. I'm going to run to him. God knows everything. No matter where I go, he's there. So I'm going to stop running, and I'm going to running from God, and I'm going to run to him. And he says at the end of that thing, search me, O God, and know my ways. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So you can see here is rather than trying to suppress his conscience, he's going, okay, I'm going to come to you, God. Lord, Spirit of truth, come, and we're going to look over my life. And that should be a constant habit for us to recalibrate and keep our conscience clean of doing that. And incidentally, that's why we do communion. Whoever one comes to the table, what must he do? He must examine himself. Examine himself. So, we listen to the Spirit of truth. We meditate on the Word of God. Come on, does anyone know Psalm 119:11? Come on. This is a Sunday school favourite. My goodness. Pardon? Your Word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. We'll just have a look at that. Just a couple of verses. You have laid down precepts that are to be fully obeyed. Oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees. And then he goes on, I have hidden my word in your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. In other words, we need to meditate. The truth of God constantly enlarges us. And it makes us more uncomfortable. Oh, I used to think this was okay, but now I realize it's sin, and now I've got to repent from it and change. Well, that's so that your glory would be greater. It's so that you would grow as a Christian. So that you're not just all living all under grace and, okay, you're just a baby Christian, still thinking that all these things are wrong when they're right and they're wrong. See, growth changes us, so we expand our glory. So I know it's hard, but that's where growth is. That's how we grow. Is, oh, okay, get my life right, and we grow more. Fourthly, cleansed by the blood. We'll have a look at this. It's really good. It goes to talking about the Old Testament sacrifices. It says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? We can see here it says, the blood of Christ. Christ offered himself on the cross. As we survey the cross, it has the ability to purge our conscience, to clean it, and to make it from something which is beating us up to suddenly finding peace. Now, can I say this? A lot of people, when they're doing this, well, I'm confessing sin, and they say, well, I don't feel forgiven. Well, there's a next point which I'll be having a look at briefly. But one of the key points is this. Once you really start to realise you're a sinner, suddenly God's grace can flow. In other words, pride. I could not believe I would do that. Well, You can do it. You are born in sin. God protects us by our upbringing and various things and so on. But hey, left to yourself, you are capable of anything. At least I am. Every now and again I expose it and I curl your hair and say, Russell did that and he's a pastor. Yes. And so the cross, as I've said, when Jesus stretched out his arms on the cross, he says, this is what you deserve. But then he takes upon himself our sin. And that's what we sing that great song. There's power in the blood. There's power in the blood. Nothing can wash away our sin. But to come to the cross and see that our guilt, our burden, our sin is laid upon Jesus. And he takes the penalty so that we can stand before God clean and forgiven. Now, just the final thing before we go into communion, and that is that the cross is external, and there's truth which we've got to believe, but the Spirit himself works here. So there's power in the cross, but the cross is witnessed by the Holy Spirit. So what happens when we become a Christian, where Paul says, our spirit cries out, Abba, Father, God's my daddy. But then he says, but the Spirit of God also bears witness with our spirit. And so what happens is we get confirmation of God's forgiveness by going through a little bit of the pain of our conscience until we find out the Spirit of God goes, you're forgiven. My grace is sufficient. Your sin is covered. And it's an internal, personal witness of the Holy Spirit upon us. It allows us to find and re-establish peace. Now, there's huge areas we haven't talked about reconciling with people and so on, of restitution. This is... And the reason is there's big areas I've left untouched because this is the story of the Christian life. To strive to maintain a good conscience before God.